The day began as an ordinary November day. Temperatures hovering around 90 degrees with the possibility of reaching into the low 100s. Little to no humidity at all in the air. In fact, there wasn't even a cloud in the sky, just a hot, scorching sun. If you were to look around and survey the landscape, you would see nothing but sand and hills. Everywhere you looked, just sand and hills. Although if you climbed one of those highest sand dunes, you might see a river off into the distance. But now much of that sand was being kicked up into the air by all those who were digging everywhere. And as you can imagine, the sand was getting into everything. Your mouth, giving you a dry and gritty taste. Your clothes, which made you scratch all over. Even your hair and your sweaty skin. It was at best uncomfortable. But on this day, which would turn out to be no ordinary day, something very exciting was about to happen. You see, the diggers had uncovered a doorway in the side of one of the many sand hills. And just like the day, this was no ordinary doorway either, as everyone was about to find out. This doorway would lead back into another time, into the distant past. As the diggers cleared away all the debris around the doorway, the leader of the excavation crew took over. He would be the one to try to open this doorway and see just what lie on the other side. With a pick and a hammer, he began to chip away at the upper left-hand corner of the door, which was only about 5 feet tall. Piece by piece, the door began to crumble away until a large enough opening was created to take a peek inside. But he couldn't see anything. It was just too dark to make out anything at all. And so after chipping away a little bit more to make the opening a little bit larger, he lit a candle and put it through the opening into the doorway. But now there was just too much dust in the air, almost like a fog. He knew something was in there, but just what it was, he couldn't tell, because he couldn't see clearly through the cloud of dust. But as the dust began to settle and he could see more clearly, what he saw through this little opening in the doorway was quite amazing. When he was asked by those around him, and by now the crowd had gathered around was quite large, they asked, "What do you see?" The leader of this crew responded with what are now legendary words. He said, "I see wonderful things." Now, the place I just described was Egypt, more specifically the Valley of the Kings. Today it is near the modern city of Luxor, near the Nile River. That was that river off into the distance when you climbed the sandhill I talked about. The time was November 26th, 1922, just over 100 years ago. And the leader of the group of diggers was Howard Carter, who was a renowned English Egyptologist. Howard Carter and his crew had been working on this dig for 7 years. 7 long years toiling in the heat and in the dust and always coming up empty, never finding what it was they were looking for. In fact, those who were funding the expedition had already decided that at the end of the year, and remember it was November already, November 26th, that at the end of the year the excavation would have to end for a lack of funds. But Carter persevered, and he was rewarded. Those wonderful things he saw were the treasures of arguably Egypt's most famous king, King Tutankhamun, or Tutankhamun, or King Tut. The name Tutankhamun means the living image of the god Amun. And when Carter first glimpsed into what was the antechamber of the burial tomb of the king, he was the first to do so in over 3,000 years. So in essence, This doorway that he was looking through was a doorway to another time, untouched in all that time. And those wonderful things that he first witnessed, they would become the greatest collection of Egyptian antiquities ever discovered, and really of any antiquities ever discovered. And yet that first room was only the tip of the iceberg. Beyond the first chamber lay another smaller room filled with equally magnificent treasures, which would take Carter's archaeological team nearly 2.5 months just to catalog them. Now, for some, this is the greatest treasure that anyone has ever found. But I pose a question for all of us today, those of us who have been given this special calling from God. And that question is this: is there a greater treasure or a greater reward that awaits us if only we persevere like Carter and his team did? Let's begin over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writing here. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." You know, the earnest expectation of the creation, this revealing of the sons of God, that is our reward. That is our treasure waiting for us. Let's continue reading here, verse 20. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now here again, we have this reference to the children of God becoming family members of the God family is quite a reward. But do we consider that to be of great value, greater even than Howard Carter's treasure? Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." You know, and I do think that we all know this, but to become a part of God's family is the greatest reward that anyone could ever receive. In fact, just having the knowledge and the understanding of that is the greatest treasure anyone could ever find. And God has given that to us. And so, as we go on, we need to remember that before Howard Carter saw his treasure, what he was working for or towards for over 7 years, he had to work for that. He had to pursue it with perseverance. Now, the word perseverance means a steady persistence in a certain course of action. A steady persistence in a certain course of action. Now, for Carter, he persisted until he found what he was looking for. He never gave up. So having perseverance, then, is important. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on today. But we also have to remember that before Carter could actually see his treasure, remember, it was first clouded by all the dust and the debris from the digging. But before he could see that, you know, the dust and debris had to settle. And once it did, Carter exclaimed those now famous words, "I see wonderful things." And that will actually serve as my title today, that phrase, "I see wonderful things." See, brethren, our treasure and our reward can be compared to those wonderful things, because we too can see wonderful things if we can get past the dust and debris of this world. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's begin in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, when the ancient Egyptians buried their kings, or pharaohs as they called them, they would bury them with the things that they thought they would need in the afterlife. Now, I'm not going to get into their ideas, the Egyptian ideas of the afterlife, but suffice it to say, they did believe in the immortal soul. But when a pharaoh would die, they would bury with him these great treasures, like the one that was found in the tomb of King Tut. But what made this find so astonishing is that the treasures were actually there. You see, the Egyptians laid up treasures for themselves, and while they were not destroyed by moth or rust, virtually every tomb of every pharaoh was broken into by tomb raiders, and the treasures that were in them were stolen. Now, it seems like the Egyptians were more concerned with the physical side of things and not the spiritual. They actually thought that they could take it with them, as the saying goes. You know, you can't take it with you. The Egyptians thought they could. All their physical treasures. But it's the spiritual treasures, which is what Jesus Christ is talking about here in Matthew, that is what we need to be focused on. You see, if we're not careful, this world's treasures can cloud our vision like the dust clouded Carter's. Now, we could compare the treasures on earth mentioned here to the dust and the debris in the king's tomb. If our focus and our vision is clouded by what this world has to offer, we will never see clearly what God has in store for us, because it won't be that important. But the treasures in heaven, now we can compare that to the wonderful things that Carter eventually saw when the dust and the debris had settled and it wasn't in the way. So this way of life that we have all been given the understanding of, whether it be God's commandments or his holy days or the Sabbath or any of his laws and commandments, they show us how to have a right relationship with God as well as everyone else. And if we follow those ways our entire life, they will lead to a treasure. They will lead to a reward, and one that will be much greater in value than anything found in the tomb of that Egyptian king. But just as Howard Carter took 7 years of hard work in less than ideal conditions, he never gave up his quest because he knew something worthwhile was there. He just had to work hard to find it. You see, Howard Carter had vision. Now, using the dictionary definition for the word vision, it can mean the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be. Now, for Carter and his team, they anticipated a great treasure, and eventually they were rewarded for it. And for us too, we can anticipate a great treasure and great reward, except our reward won't be anything physical like the gold that was found in King Tut's tomb. By the way, that treasure was estimated to be worth 750 million dollars. That's billion with a B, 750 million dollars. Now, the coffin or the sarcophagus, and every time I picture King Tut, I see that face from the sarcophagus. But that sarcophagus, which held the king, that in itself was estimated to be worth over $6 million alone. So you can see why this treasure has been said to be the greatest one ever found. But what God has in store for us is worth way more than any of that. In fact, King Tut's treasure doesn't even begin to come close to what God has in store for us. But as Carter had vision, we too must have vision. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Again, the Apostle Paul writes here. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now that is vision. Now, the Apostle Paul had vision. He knew that there was something better than this physical life, something that he needed to keep his eyes focused on, and that he had to press towards it. For him, it was a treasure beyond compare, a reward that was worth the fight, a prize worth reaching for. Now, when Paul says that he would be reaching forward, what he meant by that was that he would have to put forth some effort, knowing that the effort was worth it. You see, Paul could visualize the prize that he's referring to in verse 14. You see, for him, the prize, the reward, the treasure was real. And so for every one of us, we too need to visualize that same prize. We need to put forth that same effort, that persistent effort that Paul did, in order to make the prize, the treasure, the reward, a reality for each of us. It has to be what drives us in life, what makes us want to stay the course, what makes us want to endure to the very end. And that means however long it takes. Hold your spot here. I do want to come back to Philippians 3 and turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look again at that idea of perseverance. Romans 5, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You know, because we believe that there is so much more to this life, you know, that we have faith, faith in God, faith in His promises. We've been justified. We've been set free from our past. We don't look to who or what we were before our calling. We do, however, rejoice in hope. And that hope is what God is accomplishing in us, creating in us godly character, making us a new person, one who will eventually be a part of God's family. Let's continue here, verse 3. "And not only that," as if that's not enough, "not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope." You know, whatever we have to go through in life, and we have all experienced many things, both good and bad, but those experiences are what make us who we are. And when it comes to trials and tribulations, hopefully we are using them to help us grow, especially in character. It's that growing in character that makes us see clearly what God has in store for us, which is our hope. But again, it only comes through perseverance and persistence. Through God's Spirit dwelling in us and with us, we should all have this resolve, we should all have this determination to want to make it into the kingdom of God. And we are going to dedicate our lives to doing what God wants us to do. And we will endure whatever this world will throw at us as it tries to keep us from our goal. Of course, we know that this is Satan's world. He's going to do whatever he can to keep us out of God's kingdom because he doesn't want that to happen. But we know that we will go through it and that we will endure if we persevere. See, we have to believe that all the glitter in this world is nothing but a distraction. It's nothing but the dust and debris that can cloud our vision of God's kingdom, of being a part of God's very family. And so for us, we can never lose sight of why God has called us, and that's why we never look backwards. We never dwell on the past. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Let me reread those verses I read before, verses 13 and 14. It says, brethren, again, this is Paul writing, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us here, in order to receive our reward, in order to find a real treasure, the real treasure, then we have to stop looking backwards. We need to forget the things that we have left behind, because looking back doesn't do us any good, doesn't do anyone any good. You could say that when you look back to what might have been, we can compare that to the dust and the debris clouds that hindered Carter from seeing clearly. Now, many of us, we like to reminisce about the good old days. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's healthy. But I would have to say that for all of us, those good old days, they lie just ahead. They're not even here yet. And what lies ahead of us in the hopefully not too distant future is far greater than anything we have ever experienced. That's not what Paul is talking about here when he says don't look back. In part, he's talking about what we have given up for this way of life. And some of us have given up quite a bit. We've given up family, friends, jobs, careers. In part, Paul's also talking about some of the past mistakes that we've made. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm on pretty firm ground, though, when I do, and say that not one of us in here is perfect, that we've all made mistakes in our lives, but we can't dwell on those mistakes. Yes, we learn from them, but we don't dwell on them. And then also, in part, Paul is talking about some of our past accomplishments. Well, look what I've done. I've done this, I've done that. Again, Paul says, don't dwell on those things to the point where it can hinder you to continue to reach forward. Well, I've done so much, I don't need to do any more, right? That's not true. So, if we're always looking back, then how can we keep our eyes focused on what's ahead? Have you ever tried to walk backwards without looking? You just kind of start walking backwards. Eventually, you're going to run into something because you don't know what's back there. See, we have to look forward. Yes, we learn from our past, but we use it to propel us into the future, and we never give up doing that. I think this applies to all of us. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, once said, "Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. But the most certain way to succeed is always try just one more time." Many of life's failures are people who did not realize just how close they were to success when they gave up. I think there's a lot of meaning there. Just give it one more try. Now, getting back to my story, for Howard Carter, instead of giving up, remember, he worked for 7 years without any success. And yet he continued to push forward. The same has to be with each of us, whether it's here at church or in life, or when we live God's way. Instead of looking behind, you know, we made a mistake, we slipped up a little bit. Now we look forward. Because for us in the church, this family right here, we have so much to look forward to. In fact, every year we look forward to wonderful things, don't we? How many here look forward to each of God's festival seasons? I think we could all raise our hand to that. You know, the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, you know, they'll be here before we know it, right? Pentecost, shortly after that, the early part of the year, those early spring harvests. Then, of course, there's Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day. That all comes in the fall of the year. Believe it or not, that'll be here before we know it as well. But we should be looking forward to those things because of what they picture for us. They give us vision, don't they? But if we're only looking at the physical aspects of those things, like not being able to eat for 24 hours on atonement, or what activities are going to be available at the feast, because that's what I go for, the activities. You know, if that's what we're focusing on, then we're not really seeing the true value in them. You see, the feast days, and we can include the Sabbath day as well, they point us towards the future, towards the treasure, towards the reward, towards the prize that Paul was talking about. They're like signposts on our path, helping us to get to our destination, which of course is the kingdom of God. Many here have ever been on a long distance drive, maybe across country, driven in your car and gone across the country. And while you're on the road, you see these little green signs or big green signs, and they say, such and such a city, 100 miles away. And you drive a little bit further, and there's a green sign again, such and such a city, it's only 50 miles away. Do you know why they put those signs on the road? And so the kids in the back seat can't ask, are we there yet? It's like, no, read the sign. No, they're there to show us that we're on the right road and that we're on the right path and that we're going in the right direction. We're getting closer. Well, the feast days show us the same thing. Keep them and you know you're going in the right direction spiritually. But there are other spiritual signposts along the way that help us to keep the vision, keep our focus on what lies ahead, that will help us to stay on the path that leads to our treasure and our reward. And those are God's laws and commandments. Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. I'm going to start in verse 18, but I'd like to read from the Old King James. I'm going to read from the New King James as well, but I'd like to read this from the Old King James first. Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the New King James reads it this way. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. A little bit different. And then the New American Standard Bible, they kind of combines it here. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Again, kind of a combination of the Old and New King James. But no matter what version you use, I think we can see what is meant here. When people lose sight of what's important, when they lose focus of the treasure that God has in store for them, where there is no vision, people will tend to forget about their calling and stop doing what they should be doing. Now, the word vision here, it can mean a picture that you dream up in your mind that helps you to understand something better. You know, earlier when I began this message, I gave you a story. Hopefully you were envisioning in your mind, you know, those sand hills, that little doorway, the dust and the debris kind of getting in your way. But how about this? When someone asks you, why do you go to church? Or what is your church all about? What image comes to your mind? Usually there's always something that comes to your mind. Do you envision Jesus Christ coming back to this earth and establishing the kingdom of God? Maybe you envision your body being changed into a spirit being at the resurrection. maybe you envision something totally different. But how many of us really want those things to happen? Again, I think we should all raise our hands. We want all of those things to happen. When people ask me about my church, this is what I see. And then this is what I tell them. Because it's our vision, it's our focus. It's our treasure and reward. It's something that we're all looking forward to. That is why we go to church, right? That's why we're here today. Now, the Sabbath day pictures those events, doesn't it? The feast days point to those events, don't they? God's laws and commandments are going to help us to get to those events. But if we cast them off and don't look for or to them for our direction in life, then we're going to lose our way. And then the dust and the debris of the world will again cloud our vision and prevent us from seeing the wonderful things that God has in store for us. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, when discussing this word perish or unrestrained, he had this to say. It says, the Hebrew word for perish, as found in verse 18, is para, P-A-R-A. And it means that the people are deprived of moral restraints. People are deprived of moral restraints. Now, if we take that explanation, then Proverbs 29:18 would tell us that those who have no vision have no moral restraints. Nothing that would keep them in control. They would be free to do whatever they like because they have no concept or understanding of the truth or what lies ahead. They have no vision. Does that sound like the world we live in? One in which people do whatever they think is right in their own eyes? Yeah, that's the world we live in. I thought it interesting as well that in that this word para can also mean to refuse. And that puts a whole different slant to this verse then. Where there is no vision, the people refuse to be restrained. Again, if we lose our vision of what God has in store for us, then there is nothing that would make us want to follow that path, the path that God has put us on. In fact, we would even lose focus in that it was God himself who put us here. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Verse 18. Proverbs 13, verse 18. It says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. The King James says that poverty and shame will come to him who refuses instruction. So this word disdain or refuse, that's the same Hebrew word, para. If we refuse to be instructed, or if we despise, because that's what disdain means, means to despise. If we don't want to be taught, then there will be no reward, no treasure, no prize. Instead of wonderful things, there will be poverty and shame. Remember the value that was set on the contents of King Tut's tomb? Over $750 million. We have to also remember that what God has for us is far better than that. But only if we accept rather than refuse his instruction. Because then we will be honored, and then we will receive our reward. Now, what is this instruction that we need? What is it? Because, and we need to know this, because the instruction is what keeps us on the right path. It's the signposts that show us we're on the right path. It's what tells us if we're there yet. So what are those things? What are those instructions? Turn back to Proverbs 29. I want to read the last part of verse 18. So turn back to Proverbs 29, last part of verse 18. But happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he who keeps the law. That's where we find our instruction. That's what the signposts are telling us when we pass them on the highway to the kingdom. Those instructions, God's law, is intended for our happiness. You know, when Howard Carter finally realized what he had discovered, he wrote in his diary that this treasure that he found surpassed all precedent and that he never dreamed of seeing anything so magnificent. He was astonished by the beauty and the splendor which surpassed all that he could imagine. His last entry in his diary on the day after the discovery read like this: "The impression was overwhelming." He was overwhelmed by what he saw. So I think we could surmise from Carter's writings that he was, again, overjoyed at what he found. And you could say happy, but I think happy would be an understatement here. But when we keep God's laws, we too can be overwhelmed at what they bring and what they lead to. You see, God's law in itself is a thing of beauty and splendor. It's a thing that is magnificent and glorious. It is something that is overwhelming in its brilliance. I found this interesting when I looked into this word happy. Hebrew word for happy in verse 18 is eshur, E-S-H-E-R, eshur. It means to be blessed. Now, the word eshur comes from the Hebrew word ashar, A-S-H-E-R, which means to go forward and prosper. Remember back in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul told us not to look backwards, but to reach forward and to press on towards our prize. He basically told us to go forward and prosper. Be happy. That's what he was saying. And that is exactly what God's law will do for us if we keep it. It will show us how to stay on the right path to God's kingdom. It helps us to clear away all the dust and the debris that will cloud our path. Oh, there's the dust and the debris. Oh, God's law says this. Ooh, cut right through that stuff. Turn over to Psalm number 1. Psalm 1. And let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed, and that word is the word esher, E-S-H-E-R, or happy. So blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Those things are the dust and the debris that cloud our vision. Verse 2, but his delight. Now this word delight means a desire for a valuable thing. So his delight is in the law of the eternal. And in his law he meditates day and night. Now to meditate means to imagine. It means to picture in your mind what lies ahead. Verse 3. He shall be planted. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Keeping God's law will make us prosper. No, not necessarily in physical things, although that does happen, but in spiritual things, spiritual treasures that are being laid up in heaven. But it all begins with having vision, having a proper focus. Without those things, where is the purpose in life? What are you living for? Without vision, why do you even think about the future? Or do you? Might as well just live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? For tomorrow we die. Without vision, why keep God's law? Where's the benefit in keeping the law if you're not going to believe in it? Without vision, we are blinded to all of those things, and we can rather easily lose our way and wander away from the path that God has put us on. And so whether it be here at Sabbath services or in the keeping of God's festivals, they are all intended to help us keep us, or to help keep us in the right vision, keep the right focus. But knowing what lies ahead, that's one thing. Remaining faithful to this calling is something altogether different. This calling isn't a short-term investment. It is a lifetime of sacrifice. And it will take patience and persistence and perseverance. We must endure to the end if we want to be like Howard Carter and his team and receive our reward. As I begin to close, let me read an excerpt from Howard Carter's journal. He wrote this: "Slowly, desperately slowly, the remains of the passage debris that blocked our way through the doorway were removed. At last, we had the whole doorway clear before us. The decisive moment had arrived. With trembling hands, I made a tiny breach in the upper left-hand corner. Darkness, dust, and a blankness were all around. I inserted the candle into the room. At first, I could see nothing, the hot air escaping from the chamber and causing the candle flame to flicker. Then my eyes grew accustomed to the light, and the details of the room emerged slowly from the mist. It seemed that everywhere there was a hint of gold. I was struck dumb with amazement. When those around me were unable to stand the suspense any longer, they asked anxiously, 'Can you see anything?' It was all I could do to get out the words, 'I see wonderful things.'" For Carter, finding that treasure is what drove him in life. He knew something was there, and that with a little persistence and a little determination and a whole lot of hard work, he would find it. Carter never gave up, and he was rewarded with a physical treasure, one that was of great value. But if we never give up, we too will be rewarded with a treasure that is far greater than Carter's discovery. And when we look into the Word of God, we too will find wonderful things. One last scripture, Psalm 119, verse 12. We'll begin in verse 12. Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 12. "Blessed are you, O Eternal. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgment of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Verse 16, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law." You know, brethren, let us keep the vision of what God has in store for us, because just as Howard Carter exclaimed over 100 years ago, we too can exclaim, "I see wonderful things."